Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For some days we have been in this portion of the Word of God and we'll be continuing for many days to come. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we begin tonight at verse 5, where Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Have you ever, in all of your days, been afraid? If so, nod your head. You have, most of you. The rest of you just won't admit it. You're afraid to. Have you ever been afraid to and been called to stand up before a group and speak? If you've never been there, you just haven't been anywhere. I mean to stand up before people that you didn't know and knew that every one of them knew than you did. You made you make something, you stood up, everything else sat down. And have you ever been that way and found out what it is to sweat when it's cold? You ever been there? I mean, sweat just pours off of your body. You try to pick up your pages and they all stick together. That's really being afraid. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? Some of you have. Some of you were so afraid of the dark you wouldn't hardly go from one room to another, would you? I have a niece who was that afraid. She had a phobia of some kind. She would be at home by herself during the day as an older teenager and become so frightened that she'd call my brother. He'd have to close his business or either put someone else in charge and drive home to check all the rooms, to go down the basement, check out in the yard, let her know there's nobody here, nothing going to hurt you. In the middle of the night, she'd just get up suddenly, aware of some spirit that was going to get her. And she'd come in and wake them up and they'd have to go through that routine again. That's real fear. I might tell you on that basis, by the way, that the Lord delivered her miraculously. And she has no fear like that and has not had any since the intervention of the Lord in her life. And I praise God for that. But some of you know what fear is. Have you ever been scared almost to death? I came close one time. It was the summertime. We were brought up in a big old house, sort of a shotgun kind of house. And we had a what we call the front room. And then there was another room. And then there was another room, a dining room. And then there was the kitchen. And all of them was just in a line. And then a couple other rooms off to the side. And we all sat in the front room. Now, as I said, it's summertime. And it's late. We had some friends visiting in the home, as I remember. And my mother said, "Randall, go lock the back screen." Now, we didn't lock the doors in those days. We didn't have to. We left them all open in summertime because we didn't have air conditioning or anything like that. So we just latched the screen like that was going to keep anything out. The only thing it kept out was the flies. But I went through the house, no problems at all, and reached up to latch the screen. My sorry brother went out the front door when I went through the house. Ran around, and just as I reached up to latch the screen, he rattled that door and hollered, "Hey!" And I nearly died. Scared me so bad it curled my hair. Been curly ever since. If I'd have been an adult, I'd have had enough sense to went ahead and died. But I just didn't. I cried, though, for about 2 hours. Still in my mind, the fear of that moment. Some of you have had that kind of an experience. I don't know what it may have been, but you know what real fear is. The Scripture that we're dealing with tonight is born out of the need to minister to the young preacher Timothy, who was dealing with fear in his life. And we're going to see that in just a minute as to why and how it manifested itself. But one of the byproducts of fear is discouraged. Now, you may not have admitted to being afraid, but have you ever been discouraged? Ever been to the place where you just wanted to quit? Where you felt like better off never have to have been born? Just want to crawl in a hole somewhere, and as my daddy used to say, pull it in after you. You'd like to just be able to go off somewhere and forget all of your troubles, all the pressures, all the anxiety, all of the other difficulties that are part of your world, and the fear of having to face situations produces in the life of many a sense of discouragement. That's what happened to Jonah. I don't know if you've ever looked at him that way or not. Jonah was called of God to go down to Nineveh and to preach. Now, the Ninevites were enemies of the Jews, the Israelites. And to go down there and to preach to them would have put Jonah in a precarious position. It might have produced in his life imprisonment. It could have meant his death. It certainly would have meant, he thought, his chastisement. And after all, he hated that crowd and didn't want to go preach to them anyhow. And so God said, you go. And Jonah said, I'm going, but not there. Because he was going to have to face a situation of people, he decided to run. And a discouraged preacher allowed the city of Nineveh for 3 days to stand under the threat of the judgment and annihilation by the Lord while he was out taking a boat ride and then a submarine ride in order for God to get his attention and bring him where he ought to be. Now, in this Scripture, as Paul is dealing with Timothy, he says, first of all, stir up. Did you see that? Verse 6. He says, I put you in remembrance, stir up the gift of God. So we might say that this is a formula for overcoming spiritual discouragement. Whether it be in the sense of the pastorate, in the sense of a Sunday school leader, church training leadership, whether it be in the area of any avenue of service for the Lord. He says one of the first things you must do in order to get out of your valley of discouragement is to stir up the gift that is within you. Now, this is a reference to what Paul mentions also in 1 Timothy, I believe it is. When he says that the presbytery called you aside, we had an ordination service, and there is a laying on of hands. Now, you've seen this service in our church in a number of times when we've ordained deacons, when we've ordained a young preacher, and we've called ordained men together. They pray over them. They lay hands on them. They ask God to move in the life of that one. They pray that God will instill in this one the capacity, the capability, the gifts of the Spirit that they need in order to carry on the ministry that God set them apart for. A gift of the Spirit. Now, this is not one of the normal gifts, apparently. There is a listing, you remember, in the book of Romans, also in the book of 1 Corinthians, a listing of the gifts of the Spirit. There is the gift of miracles. There is the gift of preaching. There is the gift of teaching. There is the gift of administration. There's the gift of giving. There's the gift of healing. There's the gift of helps, the gift of showing mercy and so on. But apparently, this is one of those gifts that is not in that listing. It's not a full or complete list. And he says, stir up the gift that is in thee by the laying on of my hands. So as this preacher prayed over Timothy, he said, I prayed and I laid my hands on you, and God transferred into your life a very special gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of ministry now, he says, needs to be stirred up in you. Now folks, there are some of you who need to stir up the gift of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, you just need to ask the Holy Spirit to be stirred up in your life. When you're discouraged, when you're despondent, when you're down and out, when you are afraid to face another day, to deal with another situation, you know what your problem is? You've got too much of you and not enough of God at work in your life. And you need to get to a place in your experience where before God you bow and you say, Lord, what I need from heaven is a good old dose of old time religion. I need for you to stir up the gift that is in me. I want you, God, to move in my myself over my sin, over my situation. I want the joy of the Lord to come to my heart. Oh God, move in me. Stir up the fire of faith, as he says in verse 5, that is in you. Listen, folks. There is nothing you face that God is not big enough and capable enough to take care of it. You say, well, I know that, preacher, but don't we always qualify those situations? We say, I know God, preacher, but you just don't understand my circumstances. Listen, friend, if God doesn't understand them, you certainly don't. He knows who you are. He knows who you are. He knows what your problem is. And we need to just to come to Him and say, now God, I had the faith one time. Have you ever been to that place where you just believed God could do anything? And then you hit a snag in your world somewhere and you got to the place to where you just felt like God couldn't do what was needed? God wouldn't do what was needed? This deacon who sits behind me, bless his heart more than he knows, back before our revival began, he said, I need God to move in my life, for if I am to get out of this revival, if I am to have a revival, while the revival's going on, I've got to have a move of God in my life now. Now that's an awareness that we're not where God wants us to be. How do we get out of where we are? We ask God to stir up the fire of faith in our life. And how do you do that? One of the best ways I know of is just to get into the book. Start reading the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Listen, folks, if you start reading about Moses leading the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, opening up the rock and finding water, making quail walk down into the camp, causing their clothes not to wear out, nor their shoes to wear out for 40 years of wandering there in the wilderness, if you begin to see how God opened up the doors and allowed His children to escape, you walk through the fiery furnace with the sons of Abraham there in the land of Babylon. If you see God send His angel down and deliver His people who are under siege by the enemies, if you go yonder to the jail and see an angel come and let Peter loose, it won't be long till you'll get to where you're saying, God, if you did that for them, you can do that in my life also. Stir up the fire of faith that is in thee. You do that by getting into the Word of God. You do that by praying. And you know what you need to do as much as anything? You need to get with God's people and start worshiping the Lord in truth and in spirit. One of the things that disturbs me about the people of God is that sometimes and most of the time when discouragement comes, the first thing they do is they quit on God. They quit on church. They drop out of the Sunday school class. They quit coming to training union. They don't come to prayer service anymore. They just sit down, or they quit, or take out, as one used to say, take out on God. Listen, folks, that's when you need the people of God. Be strong enough in your own character that you can say to another, listen, I need you to pray for me. Because when God's people start praying, folks, things will start happening in your life. Over the past several weeks, it's been the joy of my heart to deal with some folks who were absolutely in the valley. I mean, life falling apart, marriages coming apart. I'd get a call from this one or that one, from another part of our city or our county, from other churches. And they'd say, what can we do? This is our situation. And I'd spend some time and we'd begin to pray. And folks, I have seen in one day God put two homes back together. In one day when we prayed and believed God one with another. And the joy of the Lord was brought to the heart of those folks. And it's amazing. I had a report just the other day of a couple that we are sharing with and are praying for. And they were to the point where they hated one another. They were just a step out of divorce court. And God began to work in their lives. Now then they're all gushy and mushy. And they're just wanting to hug and kiss and promise one another all sorts of things. And believe that God is going to work in their life. You know why? Because one member of that couple began to believe God and ask God to stir up the fire of faith in them. And the faith that was engendered in their heart spread to that other heart. And God was released to do His work in those lives. That's what our Father is in the business of doing. And here's a young preacher that's afraid, and now Paul says, you ought to stir up the fire of faith in your heart. And the gift of the word gift here of the Spirit, the word gift is charis. It's the same word that we get our word grace from. And it's a charismatic, as we talk about it. It's the charisma of the grace of God. It's something that's given into your life by the grace of God. And folks, I want you to understand that anything you are, anything that you can do for God, you can do not in your strength, but by the presence and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, stir up the gift that is within you. Stir up the fire of faith. Stir up the gift. And allow God to begin working in and through your life. And one of the things that God has had to teach me, and I think still has to tell me every now and again, and I've seen it so many times, I don't know how you were brought up to believe that I could do anything. If I just try hard enough and work long enough, I could do anything. But every now and again, the Lord would allow some stump to get in my life. And I'd hit that thing, and that didn't make any difference what I did. I couldn't move it. I could work till I just about fell, and I couldn't move it. And when that would happen, God would always bring me to my knees and to this prayer. Lord, I must confess to you that I can't. Will you? And that's all God was waiting for. God was just waiting for me to ask Him. A man was cleaning stones from his yard. And a rather large boulder was there. And his little son, who was helping him, was straining the veins standing out in his neck as he struggled to lift that stone. And the dad, looking at him, said, son, why don't you use all of your strength? The boy very angrily said, Daddy, I'm doing all I can. He said, no, you're not, for you haven't asked me to help you. And you strain with everything you've got, but until you learn to ask God, to turn God loose in your life, to allow the Father to work through you, you'll never know what it is to overcome these things. Stir up the gift that is within thee. The second thing that I want you to look at is, the word is not here, but it's implied. For I see that he says, get up. Now he says, stir up the gift. Now he says, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and go on. So the idea here is to get up. Now he's a discouraged disciple. Paul is telling him, you are discouraged. And look at verse 7. He says, stir up the gift. And here's where you find his discouragement. And we hear this so often time, but we take it out of its context. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Say that word. Fear. So that's what he's struggling with. He's struggling with fear. He's a discouraged disciple. He's afraid. Now, what is he afraid of? What is he discouraged about? I believe that he is afraid that he is going to, he's been made afraid because of the hardships that Paul has had to suffer for the cause of Jesus. Look at verse 18. The end of 18 says, talking about friend Onesimus, said, look at verse 18. He ministered unto me at Ephesus. Thou look very well. So he said, you know all about what went on there. You understand where I am. You know the hardship I'm going through. And so Timothy had been there. Now listen, folks. When the preacher gets thrown in jail, it makes some of you afraid. Now, I hope that day never comes. A lot of times I hear people putting the folks down because when Rhonda went to the door and answered the door when Peter was knocking, when Rhoda answered the door, she went back and she said, Peter's out there. They said, he ain't so, he's in jail because we're here praying for him now. Said, well, they just didn't have to believe God. Listen, folks, if your pastor was in jail and you was having a prayer meeting, would you expect me to show up and try to get in the building? I doubt it. Don't be too hard on people like that. Because they were faced with a situation. They were dealing with it in the only way that they knew how. But they were faced with a problem. And the thing that caused the disciples to shut themselves in the upper room after Jesus' crucifixion was their fear. The thing that caused them to leave Jerusalem and be scattered all over the world to eventually do what God sent them to do anyhow was their fear after the stoning of Stephen. And in Rome now, Paul is in prison. Timothy has seen that. And he said, man, I don't want anything about what Paul is going through. We don't want the hard road, do we? We want it all nice and calm and easy. We want everything just to be smooth. And when I say we, folks, I mean me and you. We don't ever want any problem. Someone said that the stream loses its song when you take the rocks out of it. And the road to heaven is not an easy road that we're traveling. There's a lot of chuck holes in this road. And you're going to find sometimes that your front end will get knocked out of alignment when you're trying to walk in the ways of God. And maybe like Timothy, you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to be afraid of those things that are coming. And I've said to you before, and I want to remind you again, I believe we're living in the day, the beginning of that time when persecution is coming upon the church in this land of America. And I am convinced that if we live long enough, and some of you certainly will, you're going to have to suffer because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you suffer, how you deal with that will depend on the result that God will get and the glory that the Father will have from your life. Timothy was afraid and he is discouraged. Paul said, God hath not given us this. In other words, Timothy, what you're suffering from isn't from God, but it's from whom? Huh? Who? The devil. You see, fear is not from God. Fear is of the devil. Let me show you what I mean. I have seen churches who backslid on God when they were led to do some work for the Lord that would maybe mean that they had to go in debt, and they were afraid that they could not do it and therefore they wouldn't launch out. I have seen situations in the lives of people where God would have used them mightily, but they were afraid. I've known people who said to me, preacher, I wanted to witness that man, but I was afraid. Maybe you've been there. Preacher, I felt like I ought to say something, but I didn't because I was afraid. Preacher, I wanted to stand up and testify. I didn't. I was afraid of what people would think. Fear You see, when you don't do what God tells you to do, you quench the Spirit and you grieve the Spirit, and the fear that is born out of that is not from God, it's from the devil. He has not given us a spirit of fear. So if there is fear, then that fear, an inordinate fear, is not from God, it's from the devil. And I want you to notice something here. The word fear in the Greek language is the word dileia. Dileia. It means timidity or dread, a faithlessness, a fearfulness. Now this is where the devil plays games with the minds of God's people. Where they just get to the place to where they think God cannot. And notice that this is not a real fear, it's an imagined fear. Some fear is good. I fear fire, don't you? I fear it enough that I'm not going to put my hand in it. But I don't fear it so much that I won't use it to cook food. But an imagined fear, the devil begins to play mind games with you. And boy, he'll just get inside of your head and he'll turn loose every kind of dragon you can imagine. And he'll just raise up all sorts of things before you that will be a source, an instrument of absolute destruction of everything that you've ever had in God if you will allow the devil to have his way. So the young preacher Timothy is on the verge, it seems, not only of drawing back from what God has called him to do, but of falling by the wayside. And Paul is saying, Timothy, the fear that you have is not from God. It's the devil just playing tricks with your mind. So if God didn't give us a spirit of fear, what has He given us? Look at it. He's given us a spirit of power. Now the word power, as opposed to fear, which is his timidity, the word power here is the word dunamis. It's the word for force. It's a miraculous power. Now can you imagine what God might have used these words to put into the mind of Timothy when he read that? God has not given me a spirit of fear, but God has given me His miracle power to work in my life. And folks, I want you to know God is in the business of producing miracles. Now, a miracle is something that doesn't happen by the hand of man. It happens only by the intervention of God. But that's just His everyday business. There's nothing exceptional it is to us, but it isn't to God. If God parted the Red Sea, that wasn't anything to God. After all, He made the water to start with. And He didn't have any trouble parting the waters of Jordan either. If God could part the waters of the Red Sea, you think He'd have any trouble putting water to flow out of a rock in the desert? I think not. Just business as usual with God. And Paul said, Timothy, God is at work in your world, and His miracle power is available for your living, your success in life, day after day. If you learn to tap into and turn on to and release this power of God in your life, you can be victorious, and God, if need be, will turn nature itself around in order to supply your every need. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us His spirit of power, and look at the next word, and of love. Of love. Now you see, here is motivation. Paul is using this to pick up a discouraged team. Have you ever seen or known of, some of you have experienced it, you go in at halftime and you're behind in the score, and the coach comes out and boy, he speaks one of those inspiring speeches to the team that gets them up and they're ready to go back out. I watched a football game one time, Miami and somebody. I remember it was Miami because I was pulling for them. And Miami had been beaten. I mean, they were beaten bad. They were like 24 to nothing at halftime. I said, well, I might as well just go to bed because the game's over. But being a good fan like I was, I said, I'm going to stay here and see it through to the bitter end. They came back out. Don Shula had pumped that crowd up. He had them so high. They could have done anything. They felt like that they could have caught any pass. And they caught some that it just wasn't human the way they got to those things. And by the time it was over, they won 32-27. Turned it around completely in the second half. Because of the motivation. Some of you have heard of or maybe knew of Bear Bryant, great coach of Alabama for many years. Bear Bryant gave a speech in Greenville, South Carolina at the downtown football club. Said that they were in a football game and his quarterback had been hurt. He was defining, by the way, the word motivation. And he said, my number one quarterback was injured. Had to take him out, put my number two quarterback in, and he was injured. And put number three quarterback in, and he was injured. The fourth quarterback went in. They were up by 6 points. And he said, we were down to the near end of the game, still leading, with just a few seconds to go, and my number four quarterback got hurt. No one left but a big old clumsy tackle to put in at quarterback. And he said, I told him to go in and call a quarterback sneak just to take the ball and run it. Run 3 plays, we'd bring in the kicker and let him kick and we'd still win the game. He said that big old boy came in there, went in the huddle, and he called a quarterback sneak. He got the ball, hit the line, gained 15 yards, first down. He called another quarterback sneak, another 15 yards and another first down. Another quarterback sneak and another 15 yards and another first down. Went back in the huddle, came back out, and Bear Bryant said, I couldn't believe it. That man took the ball and faded back to pass. And he said, just as he faded back to pass, they hit him. And he said, the last thing he saw was the ball going up in the air and an opposing man catching the ball on his own 5-yard line. And he said, every man on my team was blocked out and missed him. That big old 270-pound tackle got up off of the ground, took out after that fella. And he run him down and tackled him before he crossed the line and saved the game for us. He said, that's motivation. He said, what it was, that fellow who intercepted was running for his school. He was running for pride. He was running for a score. He was running because that was the thing to do. And he said, that tackle was running for his life. I'd have killed him if he had let that man score. That's motivation. Now God says that He has given us a spirit of power, and that power is manifested in love, and it is in the wonder of sound mind. Now the word sound mind here, again, a Greek lesson, is sophronimos. Sophronimos, and it means self-control. Now a man who loses his mind is out of control. He's beside himself, as we say. But a man who is under the control of the Spirit, that's it. It's not himself. It's God in command. And He says, those in the Lord who are living and walking by faith, they have the power of God. They are not subject unto fear. And their mind, which is now operating in the level of the wonders of God, can believe God for anything. So God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's the power of the gospel that brings motivation. It's the constraint of love. And it's the blessing of Samai. One last thing, and I'll hasten on. Verse 8, I see here that he says, in verse 6, stir up. Verse 7, get up. And verse 8, go on. For he says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. Be thou partaker. Now, two things that you ought to see because of the language that's involved. Doesn't come through in our English. Number one, he says, do not be ashamed. That should read, or as comes out, don't start being ashamed. It's an action that will take place right now. Don't start being ashamed. Now, folks, I hope you never get to the place where you're ashamed. Stand up for Jesus. Now, you know that I don't have a whole lot of sense. But I do believe that a person who names the name of God in any place ought to be willing to stand up for God. Amen? I was down in Jamaica so many years ago on one of the mission tours that I took there, preaching on a Saturday night to a youth group in another church or a church of another denomination. And I was grateful that I could go there and preach. And they must have had 100 or more young people. Had a wonderful meal prepared. And when the meal was over, I was to preach. Well, just as they finished the meal, they started passing around among the people and setting those old tall stem glasses on the table. Well, folks, I've been around long enough to know that you don't drink water out of those things ordinarily. And then here came young people with wine bottles and wine. Well, I was raised in the hills, folks. You didn't do that at church. The only people that drunk wine was those fellows who snuck around behind the barn, who put it in a brown sack and closed up the top of it because they didn't want anybody to know. And any time you saw anybody walking down the street with a sack about that long and the top of it screws down, you knew exactly what they had. They wasn't hiding anything. And they started pouring wine around the table. A friend of mine was there with me. This is a long time ago. I was young then. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to pretend, but I'm not going to drink it. What are you going to do? I said, I ain't going to pretend and I ain't going to drink it. And the fellow got up who was the leader of the youth group, and I would have sacked him if it had been Robert Patton or anybody else. The leader of the youth group stood up with glass in hand to make a toast. And I stood up, and you know how easily I turned red anyhow. And I'm sure that the blood must have been pumping up into the top of my head. And I said, sir, I do not believe in the use of alcoholic beverage in any form, and I will not participate. Well, he was dark-skinned, if you know Jamaicans. And he turned white as I turned red. He hadn't expected that. And he said, well, this isn't really alcohol. Well, of course it was. It's wine. But I didn't drink it. I didn't think they'd let me preach after that, but they did. And we had a great meeting. God touched young people in that message. And in that service that night. But I've thought about it a lot of times. What would have I had to say to them or to you tonight if I had fallen in with that group and participated in their drinking? See, I'd have lost my message. I'd have lost my authority. I would have lost the power of the Spirit at work in my life. Don't start being ashamed. At your school, young person, if you're a Christian, if they spit in your eye and call you square, still stand up for Jesus. If you're a Christian, at your job, if everybody thinks that you're an old fuddy-duddy and you don't fit in anywhere, still stand up for Jesus. Be strong enough in the Lord. Don't start being ashamed. God says, if you're ashamed of me before this present and adulterous generation, what will happen in heaven? He said, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. Don't start. That's what Paul is saying. And the second thing is, be thou partaker. The word here carries with it, accept afflictions or hardships when they come. Just know that they're out there. Don't be ashamed. And when hardship comes, just accept it and go on for God. For why? Notice, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, Timothy, whatever you are going to face, God is going to be with you in power. And He's going to sustain you. You see, that's what brought the people of God into the arena in Rome. And with their bodies being burned at the stake, they went to their death smiling and singing songs of praise. The people in the stands who were there to cheer their death, on many occasions themselves were so moved by what they saw and they heard that they leaped into the arena, confessing Christ as their Savior, willing to be burned at the stake, to be torn by wild animals, because of what these people had found in God. They knew how to live, and they knew how to die. But notice that He uses a word there, it's a beautiful word. He says, according to the power. Not out of the power. You see, God says that, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. God's riches never run out. He didn't say out of. If He said out of, there is an end to the supply. But there is no end. And there is no end to the power of God, which is available for your faithful and successful and victorious living day after day. God will be with you. What is that song you sing from the Scriptures? When the waters overflow you, they're not going to drown you. Though you pass through the fire, they're not going to burn you. But God is going to be with you. And that's what old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, O King, live forever. But they said, if it mean that we be destroyed in the fire, we're not going to bow. For though you throw us in, God will either deliver us out of the flame or He is going to take us through the flame to where He is. And you see, you can't hurt somebody like that. Somebody who's just turned on to and will believe God for anything and for everything. Are you discouraged? Are you fearful? Are you afraid? Are you down in the dumps? Are you going through Monday blues and it's just Sunday evening? Stir up the gift. Turn on to God. Get up out of the dumps and go on with Jesus. Let's bow our heads.